Welcome to the homily studio for Easter Sunday at last, after all those weeks of Lenten penance. It's only John Kleinsman and I here this morning. And John, you don't look too burdened by Easter, by Lenten penances, no?
I'm not quite sure how to take that, John. Kia ora, and hello, everybody. Nice to be here, even if I am getting a little bit of abuse.
No, I meant it in a loving way, in a celebration Easter way. And because we're recording this a few days before Easter, and it's in the midst of Holy Week here, I think we're allowed to use the A word wherever it comes up. And Rory Patterson's going to join us fairly soon. He's just texted in to say he's running late. But let's take a moment to pray as we begin, wherever you are listening. Whatever you're going through, whatever the ups and downs, the joys, the hopes, the griefs and anxieties in your own life and the lives of those you love, all of that we bring to this conversation, and let our prayer as we begin to share together, as you begin to listen, let your prayer be for those in greatest need, that especially in these Easter days, we all may know more deeply the love and the presence of God with us in Jesus risen. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Easter Sunday. Alleluia, Alleluia. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate this feast then in the Lord. Alleluia.
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 We've started. We're underway. I hope you've got a good excuse for being late.
No, not really. Sitting at my desk and I saw your name pop up and thought, oh, where am I supposed to be? Anyway, I am prepared, so.
Great. Well, we've started and we've chatted and we've introduced ourselves and prayed. So give a word of introduction to yourself.
Kia ora koutou, Rory Patterson is my name, and I'm an RE advisor in the Diocese of Christchurch.
Right. And I see that both of you are looking at Facebook posts. We're at the Hui last week, that we had Jovine on last week, and she was recording from the midst of the Hui. She had escaped. So, happy Easter. What can we say about Easter? Now, we're going to, just for the... to save too much confusion with the listeners, there are dozens of readings for Easter. Like, we've got the Old Testament readings. There's 9 Old Testament readings for the Vigil, and then there's the Epistle reading and the Gospel, then the Mass of Easter Sunday, which has different readings. So we're going to float generally across all of the readings, because what we're trying to really get to the heart of, what is Easter all about? Why should we, 2,000 years after the event, celebrate Easter? Rory, you were late, so you get to go first.
Well, looking at the readings for the Mass of Easter Sunday, I was really struck in the first reading from Acts. The word witnesses or witness comes through a few times. You know, we are witnesses of all that he did, and but to us, the witnesses chosen by God in advance. So I started reflecting on, we hear that phrase every so often, and even in Catholic education, it's one of the dimensions that schools self-review themselves and are externally reviewed on, is this idea of Christian witness. So I was thinking, looking at this reading and in light of the whole Easter message, what does it mean for us in light of the resurrection to be witnesses in that sense? So that was something I was pondering, having looked at these readings.
Well, where do I start? I think this is both the end of the story, and if we think about the Easter Triduum, it starts with Holy Thursday, we have Good Friday, there's that time in between in the tomb, and then we have the resurrection, and I think we can see it sometimes as perhaps just being the end of the story. But for me, what struck me is that this is also a new beginning. And I was thinking about the context in which people will be hearing the Easter story. And I'm thinking about my uncle, who's just gone into hospital. His wife. My auntie died just a few weeks ago. His family is still grieving her untimely death. I'm thinking about all those who are caring for him, who are working in hospitals, who are caring for those who are ill and dying. People in New Zealand who are struggling financially. The news day after day when we are confronted with the wars that are happening overseas, the destruction, the deaths of children and families, all of that still continues. And I'm trying to make sense of that within in the resurrection. And I was particularly struck this morning by an article, a story of a retired doctor from the United States who went over to Gaza against the will of his family, put his own life at significant risk to be able to work with the children and people over there. And I thought, gee, that's the resurrection. The resurrection, yes, it is the end of a story, but I think for those of us who live in the post-Pentecost period, we're not going to get to eat and drink with Jesus in the way that disciples do. We don't get to have that experience of visiting the tomb. We don't get to have the experience of him necessarily appearing in the room in the way the disciples do, but we are empowered and we are called to go out like this doctor has done to, and I think it's the power of the resurrection, it's the hope that comes to the resurrection, which is for me is all about going back into the world, not trying to escape from that world, from the messiness, from the violence, from everything that's happening, from the death, from the grief that we might be experiencing. It is about going back into that world. And for many people, the time at Mass will be a break from all of that, but they will be going home, not just to meals and Easter eggs, but to the reality, the grim reality of their lives, or maybe they won't even be able to get to church. So for me, it's wanting to put the emphasis on this as a new beginning.
Well, you've both really got me thinking, and particularly John, your comment that we don't get to, encounter Jesus in the way that the disciples did, to eat and drink with. And I'm going to question that. I think, one of our problems with Easter is we often celebrate Easter as we do commemorate Good Friday and Palm Sunday as historical events. So we look back and we remember what happened 2,000 years ago with this thought in the back of our minds, wow, wouldn't it have been great to be there? But the extraordinary thing about those who were there is that most of them missed it completely. So they were there, they heard him preach, they saw the miracles, they saw him resuscitate Lazarus, they saw him heal those who were sick, they heard him speak in a way that was inspiring. And they were interested for the 2 or 3 hours of the talk or watching the miracle. And then tomorrow there was new news and they'd forgotten that. It didn't take root. And then I see so many people today for whom faith is not simply the historical event well before their great, 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 great grandparents were born, but a present reality. So they would say, Christ touched me. Christ heals me. I am encountering Christ as much as, even more than, those who lived 2,000 years ago. So I'm wanting to push that a little bit this morning because I think this is where we miss the whole point of Easter. We see it as, well, wasn't it great back then that Jesus lived and preached and rose from the dead? And I wonder if that's missing the point. Say, because if Jesus, lived and died and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, quite frankly, I'm not particularly interested. But if that is a life that's available to me today, then I'm really interested. Then I'm hyper interested in it. And John, you mentioned the people who are doing great things, the Gaza, the doctor going to Gaza against the wishes of the family. I think, wow, that's great. But it's not the same. That's a taste of, or a pointing to, or a fruit of his experience of this. But yeah, but Christ directly with me is able to give me a resurrection experience if I ask, if I have a great enough capacity. Sorry, did I just ruin your thought there, John? Or
No, because
can you?
I don't disagree with you. I'm not trying to say that the resurrection was a one-off event. I think we do, in fact, experience it in very real ways in our lives. So, yeah, I'm not going to disagree with you.
And in fact, I didn't hear you disagreeing. I just sort of wanted to twist the thing. Rory, are you still with us?
Yes. I think John's point is that we experience the resurrection differently in our Easter liturgy in 2025 than the disciples who were there experienced it, in the sense that those last two lines of the gospel, they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. So we can, even children, I observe my own family, they've been taught the Easter story. They know the events as you refer to them, John. But they don't get that kind of puzzling, or, I can imagine the disciples being completely confounded by this, what is going on here? The tomb is empty. That initial the fact they're just totally confounded. We don't get that sitting in our parishes now. So we do experience it differently, because for many of us, we've been part of these Easter liturgies for many years. And so, and it's a central understanding, right from little children are taught this. So I could understand what John's getting at there with our, looking at the resurrection. We have a different view, but that doesn't mean that it is less impactful or should be for our lives.
It's interesting. I returned to my hometown last weekend, Palm Sunday, for Mass to Timaru, and I always enjoy being back there for a whole variety of reasons. But I was offered to celebrate the 10:30 Mass at St. Thomas's, which is a pretty late first Mass for a priest on a Sunday. Like 10:30 gives a really decent, relaxed morning. But during the 9 o'clock Mass, which was at the Basilica, at Sacred Heart, which is where I was staying, I saw the people as I was having a coffee sitting under a tree gathering for the procession of palms, and they went into the basilica, which is an enormous building. I mean, it's a stunningly beautiful building, and of course, I'm very biased being from Timaru. But the singing started, and I thought, my goodness, I have not heard singing like this in church. And I was so curious, I went across and looked in the main door. The place was packed, like with people of all ages, and like it's a big building. And I'm sure of course, there were spare seats, but it just gave the impression of being vibrant and alive. And I thought, this is not even Easter Sunday. Now, the same was true at St. Thomas's an hour and a half later when I was celebrating Mass, all these people of different ages. And I remember 20 years ago, which is 20 years after I left Timaru, 25 years after I left Timaru, that wasn't the case. The place seemed like Christianity or Catholicism was moving out. The churches were less full. Now, sure, the closure of some churches does have an impact and fills up others. But I was talking to I'm going to use his name because Pat Breeze is also from Timaru, who's a Marist, and we had a chrism mass earlier in the week. And I was talking to Pat, and I was telling Pat this, and he was saying, "Yeah, something's happening. Like there's something about the present experience of Christ risen." That's really captivating people. I was talking to John before you came on, Rory, and before we started to record about in the little town that I live in, a group of people getting together to talk about what is real. Not particularly any Christian background, but there's something happening. Now, am I just making this up? Or is it simply because when you close so many churches, everyone has to go to one? Or is there really something happening? Is there a new sense of openness? Maybe it's dissatisfaction with political systems and structures and institutions that's opening people to faith.
Is it the equally, could it be sort of the post-war consensus coming to an end on economic or political matters? Is that part of the context that is opening up people to search for a presence of God in their lives, or to re-engage with faith or community? Or I'm merely asking the question. I dare not pose an opinion on that, but it just seems that the context we're in, where people are questioning the known or the accepted wisdom more than perhaps they have at any time in the last 60, 70 years,
Okay, move away from the
might
opinion.
have something.
Pose a, make a statement, Rory. Like, because when you throw an opinion, I think, oh, where's Rory? What's Rory really think about this? Is
Well, thank you for giving me the backbone to go out there, shall we put it? No, I think the context of what's happening in the economy, of political change, of war, in the la in the post-COVID environment, I think all of these things are contributing towards people, as you say, perhaps re-engaging or just even questioning their particular existence and the purpose of their lives, and for some, that's leading towards a re-engagement with faith.
I'm thinking about that famous quote from Saint Augustine, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in thee." And I think that's something which every human person carries, a certain longing, a certain restlessness. And whether they are currently part of a tradition, a faith tradition or not, to me, that says something about the essence of the power of the resurrection. I think that's maybe one way of thinking about the resurrection and this time, that restlessness is the spirit of God, the ongoing resurrection, the witness to God's life living on that is there in each and every one of us. And I'd like to think that maybe we are getting a little bit better at being more inclusive of people, of meeting and helping people to encounter that restlessness or the grace of the resurrection. Not simply through our churches and liturgies, as important as that is. And that's maybe where the call to discipleship is, go out and make disciples of all nations. I know we don't get that reading for a few weeks yet, but that is part of what the resurrection is, and being there and helping people encounter the resurrection, which they may not recognize as the resurrection.
Well, I was going to go back to my comments about witnessing for the from the first reading. I thought to myself, what does it mean to be a witness, to Christ or witness for Christ? And I thought, who better to ask in 2025 than ChatGPT? And it gave me five key pointers, and they're not bad. Number one, live with love. Number two, talk about your faith. Bracket gently. Number three, stand up for what's right. Number four, pray and stay close to Jesus. And number five, lead by example. And I was astonished that ChatGPT could give me such a succinct recipe for what it means to be a witness to Christ. And I think that's quite thought-provoking as you think about, well, what does Easter mean for me?
I'd want to just comment on one of those. Stay close to Jesus makes it sound like it's up to us to get out there and find Jesus. I think something about Easter Sunday and the resurrection is that Jesus is actually close to us. And that's for me is one of the key messages. And whether we realize it or not, Jesus is actually close to us. We don't have to go and look too far. It is about opening our eyes, and that certainly comes through in all of the readings for Easter Sunday.
That's a great reminder because so it's so easy for us to think that it is about ourselves. Yes, Jesus has risen, but I need to go to wherever he is. But it's interesting that the people who experienced the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, who were the first witnesses, were those who had denied him, betrayed him, ran away when he needed them. Like they were a hopeless bunch. And after the resurrection, when Jesus, you'd think, had the opportunity to rethink and reform and regather, he went back to the same people. And their response tended to be, no, you, look, I've proved I'm not the right person. I've denied knowing you. I'm not the right person. Whatever. And he said, I know. That's why I need you, because now you know it's not about you. I think the key is, you see, we often turn faith, especially through religion, into doing good things for Jesus, helping people to say their prayers and to worship so that they can experience the resurrection. But it doesn't work like that. The people who are most desperate, who call out with greatest need, and therefore the greatest capacity for the divine, their great capacity for salvation, are the ones who experience them most intimately and powerfully in risen and present form. And I think that to anyone who's listening, and this probably is going to be my take home, to anyone who's listening today, if you feel desperate, Christian faith is the only thing that says, ah, this is an opportunity. Like everything else, if things are desperate in terms of health or money or relationship or whatever, if you feel as though things are desperate, everything says, well, we've got to get this sorted so that you can live again. Christianity doesn't. It says, ah, this is your capacity for the divine. The greater your sin, the greater your worry, your anxiety. And that is our hope. Take home.
Well, for me, I'm going to return to again to that word witness. I mean, now that if we've arrived at Easter Sunday, we know through that whole Easter message that Christ is risen, the good news of our salvation is revealed. So, in that light, what does it mean? We've finished our Lenten journey where we may have been making sacrifices and so on, but what does it mean in the light of the resurrection to be witnesses? That's my reflective question to take away from Easter.
And Rory, I'd like to pick up on that point, if I might, and returning to the story of the surgeon who, or the doctor who went over to Gaza. I think some people get the opportunity to live their lives, live their faith in very, very spectacular ways. But I think for a lot of us, we witness in very, very ordinary ways the God of the ordinary. And I came across recently a quote from George Eliot, and I'm going to just share that as my thought for the day, take home. George Eliot wrote under was the pen name for a woman called Mary Ann Evans, and this is from a book called Middlemarch. The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and who rest in unvisited tombs. So the grace and power of the resurrection isn't just in the spectacular, it's in what we're called to do in our everyday lives, in the situations in which we find ourselves.
John, can you send me the quote and I'll attach it below this podcast? But that what you've shared there is very powerful because often we think that the presence and action of Christ has to be like magic. Like it has to have spectacular results that lead everyone to applaud, like a visible healing or but the resurrection is not magic. You see, magic is something that seems to happen but doesn't really happen. Like the woman doesn't really get sawn in half. But faith is about something that's miraculous. And when something is miraculous, it's often very, very hard to see, but it really, really happened. So magic seems to happen but doesn't really. Miracle. It's sometimes really hard to see, but it really happens. There is real transformation. There's real healing, and I think that's what we need to come to faith with. You see, what we realize then is that, and you know, people who say they have no Christian faith often understand this, that if they had the choice between being without any pain or any suffering, and life was blissful, and they had enough money, and all of that. Would they choose that or relationship in the midst of suffering? And we all go for relationship. So, in fact, our deepest desire is not to be magical party time all the time. Our deepest desire is, in whatever we're going through, to know that we're not alone. And the beauty of the resurrection is that we realize again we are not alone. And if you are listening and think you might be alone or thinking of someone you love, talk directly to Jesus, because the resurrection account tells us he is alive and present today. So talk to him. Say, Jesus, I need you to work a miracle. I need you to be present. I need you to shift the way that I perceive this person or this problem. So it sounds very unscriptural, but what I'm encouraging you to do is to put the Lord your God to the test this Easter. Come to him full of capacity and need, with the demand that you experience resurrected life. Well, let's take a moment to be still again, wherever you are, whatever you are going through with your thoughts for those you love about whom you are concerned. And in the collect, the opening prayer for the Easter Vigil, keeping in mind this comes after the procession of light and the liturgy of light and the whole first part of the liturgy of the word, after all those readings, we pray, O God, who make this most sacred night radiant with the glory of the Lord's resurrection, stir up in your church a spirit of adoption, so that renewed in body and mind, we may render you undivided service through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.